First passage this morning is going to be Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, if you open your Bibles there. One head start on next week's calendar, especially those parents and grandparents. Next Sunday, being the second Sunday, we'll have our young adult class. It's going to be in the home of the weeks. Or excuse me, not the weeks. They did it last month. It'll be in the home of the keys this month. It'll be next Sunday evening. Hope you make plans to be getting your children there. Acts chapter 8 is where we're going to begin. We studied last week, we looked at the first principle of baptism, the what and the who and the why and so on. And after thinking about that, I want to add just a little bit to that. And the question being, what happens after that? Last week we looked at baptism, we tried to look at the first principle questions. It was just a lesson basically in review. But you know, most people that was in that assembly last week, you had been baptized. Most of the people here today have been baptized. And you did it in the proper manner. You were immersed. You were buried. You were risen to newness of life. It was for the right reason to have your sins washed away. You understood the essentialness of it. What happens then? What follows that incredible, powerful event? An event that can't be overemphasized. It does wash away sin. It does put one into Christ. It is how we become in the likeness of His resurrection. But what happens then? We know a lot of the things that happened before baptism, right? Can't be baptized into Christ if you don't have faith in Christ. Can't be baptized to wash away your sins without being willing to acknowledge and repent of sins. You can't declare Christ as your Lord without faith in that. There are things that precede baptism. That's not what we're looking at today. What follows baptism? And when's the last time you thought about it? When's the last time that question crosses our minds? Jesus is not just our Savior. He's our Lord. And that goes a long time after baptism. That's the start of a lifelong commitment. And the longer we study, the more and the extent of that commitment becomes a little bit more clear for us. And that's what I want us to look at today. That's the question for this study. What is supposed to happen in my life after I'm baptized? So let's look at some of the things and try to get as close to the baptism as we can and then see what happens then. The first thing that ought to happen after baptism is there is this joy of salvation. That's probably the easiest one that we can look at. That's the most obvious one. Are you with me in Acts 8? Remember when Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, right? That's in verse 38. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, Philip and the eunuch. He baptized them, and when they would come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Turn to Acts 16. These are passages we don't have to use a lot of explanation on. Just let the verse teach what it teaches, because it's words we understand, it's emotions we understand. Acts chapter 16 is the jailer who beat Paul and Silas. But then they preached Christ to him, and he has had faith on that, and he's acted on that. Verse 33, he took them the same hour of the night. He washed their stripes. There would be a sign of repentance, wouldn't it? They were baptized, he and all of his, right away. And when he had brought them to his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. I was able to baptize a guy one time. He was a younger guy who was down in the Pensacola area. And while we were still in the baptistry, after he had come up, he said, I guess the best word was said was like he just exhaled. Whew, I feel better now. Nobody heard it but him and me. I feel better now. Have you lost touch with that emotion? Have you lost the ability to rejoice because of the joy of salvation? Have we forgotten that we were able to take part in amazing grace? Have we forgotten that, as we sing sometimes, is it for me? Your glory and your rest? Is it for me? How can I be so blessed? How in the world can things that incredibly great, how can they be for me? That's the song that we sing with the question mark. Is it for me? And the answer is yes, it can be for us. And that's a joyful thought. And don't let time eat that away from you. If this was just a Bible class instead of the setting that we're in right now, if someone had just asked the question, what ought to happen after baptism? I would hope we would have said, rejoice, at least in some form or fashion, at least in our own verbiage. There is joy of having sins washed away. Don't just forget what baptism does. Don't forget the joy that comes with what it does. It washes sins away. Can we stop rejoicing about that because it's been 10 years ago? We gonna stop rejoicing because I was baptized in 1952? No, we don't have to rejoice anymore? Being baptized puts us into Christ. It doesn't matter if that was 1967. Have you lost the ability to rejoice over that? Being baptized puts us into the likeness of His death, burial, and resurrection. We gonna stop rejoicing because it happened in 1986? Have we lost this ability? Because shame on us. Do we still feel it? Or are you already bored? Have we lost the ability to rejoice because of the blessings that comes through the blood of Christ and obedience to that blood? What happens after baptism? There is the possibility of salvation and there is joy that comes with it. And if we've lost that, we better put our face back in the book and remind ourselves, don't lose your joy. So that's the easy one. So let's start with that. But now turn to Matthew 28. What happens after baptism? Baptism is not the end of obeying the gospel. Have we used that phrase so much that we've equated it with being baptized? Oh, if you get a phone call today, you're going to, and so-and-so obeyed the gospel today. You're immediately going to think, well, they were baptized today. That's a part of obeying the gospel. But don't just equate the two as if they're, that's the end-all and be-all of obeying the gospel. Baptism does not just simply mean obeying the gospel. It's the beginning of obeying the gospel. And then you spend the rest of our life obeying it. Matthew 28, verse 18, you remember the Great Commission right before the ascension? Verse 18, all power has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Don't go any farther. Let's just start with that. That's what we're looking at right now, right? That baptism ordained by God, go and baptize. Why? Because it washes away sins. Because it's the likeness of Christ. Go baptize. We're asking the question, what follows that? What comes after it? You teach all nations. You baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. No, baptism is not the end of obeying the gospel. It's the beginning of obeying the gospel. And then we live the rest of our lives being obedient. That's the phrase for observe. You teach them to observe. You teach them to recognize. Teach them to do. Teach them to obey all things that I've commanded you. Very similar phrase. In Galatians, we don't turn there, but in Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes to those Galatians who are being led away by Judaizing teachers. He says, oh, foolish Galatians. Who has enticed you to leave the truth? From obeying the truth. I think there are some people who would say they obeyed the truth the day they were baptized. Paul's talking past tense. That was a long time ago. You have stopped obeying the truth. What, you've been deceived. What happened? Why have you stopped obeying the truth? Make sure we understand that's a possibility. What happens after baptism? You continue to obey the gospel. What happens after baptism? You continue to obey the truth. This is the beginning phase. We've got to make sure that we are still obeying. So, let's just pause real quick. Make sure we got our mind in gear. What happens after baptism? Joy. Incredible elation. Do you still have it? What happens after baptism? Obedience. Are you still obeying the gospel? Or is that a one-time thing? You obeyed the gospel and now you're cut loose from that. Some people seem to believe that. Are you still obeying the gospel? That's the question that follows after baptism. So let's go a little deeper than that. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. What follows baptism? Well, let's remember that baptism is a new birth. To Nicodemus, you must be born again. Well, what happens after a birth? There better be some growth. That's what follows baptism. Baptism is a new life. The old man of sin has been put to death. And with this new birth, there is to be growth. It's been so long since we had infants. So for some of you, it wasn't very long ago at all. I don't remember exactly how quick it is after the mother is given the newborn that they begin to eat. But I don't think I'm wrong to say that's within the hour, right? I mean, they take it. They do the cleaning up and they do the counting of fingers and toes. They do all those tests that you do on the newborn. And then within the hour, mama's got them. Those newborns come into the world basically hungry. And you know what we do the rest of our life? Eat. We start eating within the hour and we eat periodically until we die. Spiritually, can we make the application to that? We are newborn. We are born anew, born again. And we have to eat. In 1 Peter chapter 2, speaking to that spiritual new birth in verse 2. As newborn babes, long for, desire the sincere, pure milk of the word, that you may grow. Newer translations have added something to that. That you may grow unto salvation. That's in 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to turn over a few pages to 2 Peter chapter 3. Same writer to the same group of people. And obviously it's the same Holy Spirit revealing it. So as we would say, the cast of characters has not changed at all. You got the same Spirit, same human writer, and you've got the same recipients. 1 Peter chapter 2, one of the first things he tells them is, you got to grow, you got to eat, desire the milk of the Word. Read it up, suck it up, ingest it so you can learn it, so you can grow unto salvation. That's how the first letter begins. Here's how the second letter ends, literally. Last verse in the letter. 2 Peter 3 verse 18. Grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He starts one letter. You got to grow. You've got to mature. You've got to gain knowledge. He ends the second letter. You've got to grow. You've got to gain knowledge. That follows baptism. That follows your birth. That follows your new birth, your born again state. Now a child might not know much more than those first principles. Then you begin to desire, you begin to study, you begin to learn, you begin to grow. Do you still have your joy? Are you still obedient? Are you still obeying the truth? Are you still growing? When's the last time that you had what we would call in the physical realm a growth spurt? Remember those growth spurts you hit when you're teens? Or maybe even before then, I guess. There was some time when the kids were little and you buy them new shoes and they barely worn anything out and you got to buy them again. You buy them some jeans and before you know it, they're wearing high waters because they've grown so fast. Sometimes you get mad. That cost a lot of money. Those expensive clothes, they're not getting around very much. What happened? They hit a growth spurt. It happened for kids. When's the last time you hit a growth spurt spiritually? When's the last time you kind of took off because of some serious study, serious thought, serious application? When's the last time you hit a growth spurt? Or are you just kind of coasting? Just kind of flatlined. And on a heart machine, we know what flatlining means, right? That's not a compliment. Do we still have some peaks? Are we still hitting some high spots? When's the last time you grew? Are you still eating and ingesting and learning? That follows baptism. Now, almost we could put this in with the same idea, but I do want to separate it. This growth comes along with it of continuing to grow. Look at Acts chapter 2. Again, and the point is, it's not just a phase. Acts chapter 2. Unfortunately, I can put names to this next description, and I'll bet you can too. You know somebody who begin to study with them. Maybe they visit for a while. They're on fire. And they're learning and growing and studying, and they obey the gospel. They're baptized to wash away sins, and things are good for a while. And then it's kind of like you take the log out of the fire, and it goes over there, and it's just slowly, all of a sudden it's not on fire anymore, but it's still orange. And then it's not on orange anymore, but it's kind of gone black, but it's still got some smoke, there's still some heat. But over time, it becomes nothing, just cold. People who started hot, started on fire, started with a lot of zeal, just kind of lose it. You know people like that, don't you? Chances are, if we're honest, we may have in times in our life been people like that. What follows baptism? A steadfastness. It's not a phase. It's not just something we do for a while. It's not like a vacation where we're gone for a little while, then we get back to the real world. It becomes our life. What follows baptism? Let's go back to Pentecost and let's look at that. The first time baptism, as it applied to the gospel, was taught. And about 3,000 souls obeyed that day, remember? In verse 41, them that gladly received his word were baptized. The same that day were added about 3,000 souls. Wonderful. That sets up the question, right? What happened then? Verse 41 tells us, here's who was baptized. Those that gladly received the word. About 3,000 of them. Here's what they did. We're trying to determine what happened next. What followed it. Verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. They didn't take the attitude, okay, I've heard enough. You've told me, thanks for what you've let me know. I'm good now. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, apostles' teaching. They continued steadfastly in the fellowship, sharing, the communion. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread and in prayers. That's referring to the assemblies. That breaking bread there is not referring to eating in the homes. Eating in the homes was mentioned in verse 46. This breaking of bread is referring to the Lord's Supper that me and you did just a little while ago. What did they do after baptism? They continued to learn. They continued to be taught. They continued to join in fellowship with one another. They continued to assemble and worship with one another, to pray and to... What follows it? This is what followed it. A continuance, a steadfastness, an observing and doing. I think some of the newer translations use that. Instead of saying they continued steadfastly, it says they continue to observe and do those various things that were mentioned there. How would we phrase it? They put what they learned into practice. As the Spirit said to the seven churches over and over and over, he with ears let him hear. These people are listening. And they're continuing in it. How are we doing? For those of us that have been baptized, how are we doing? You still got your joy? Still faithful? Still observing all things? Still growing? And is that growth a continual growing? It's not just a phase that kind of would just... Is it continual? Are we still observing and doing? How are we doing after the baptism? That's the question. Turn to Romans 6. Romans 6. We use this text quite often when teaching about baptism, and we should. But the question today is what happens afterward? So let's look and see. It tells us. It gives us the next piece of the puzzle. Look at verse 1 with me. What do we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If there were no chapter breaks, and verse chapter 5 and 6 weren't separated, what we would find out is chapter 5 ends with the idea that although there's a lot of sin, grace abounds. The point that Paul's making through the Spirit is there's enough grace for everybody. He's not going to run out. Grace is sufficient. And now he cuts off an observation before it can be made. Because grace abounds, because there's so much of it, can we just keep on sinning? And what do we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace abounds? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live anymore in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That as we were buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we will also in the likeness of his resurrection. That was all last week, right? We studied all that. We're adding to the question, what follows that? Verse 4, what happens to the burial and the resurrection? What follows that? Verse 5, what happens after the planting and the likeness? What happens after that? Verse 6, know this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that henceforth, what follows baptism? There's your word. That henceforth, we would not serve sin. Verses 1 through 5 tells us what baptism is. It's a burial. It's a resurrection. It's the likeness. Here's what it does. Verse 6 tells us what happens after that. After the burial, after the planting, henceforth, when that new birth, we rise up to newness of life, henceforth, we do not serve sin. Henceforth, there is a different lifestyle. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. Some of the very same language is used. 1 John chapter 3. I've also got on the board, you can look it up when you get home. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is where the statement is made. You have been bought with a price. And then he talks about that leads to holiness. We are to be holy because of the price that it cost to cleanse us. 1 John chapter 3, very, very similar to what was said in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, henceforth you do not serve sin. 1 John chapter 3, read with me verse 9. Whoever is born of God. So let's stop. What are we talking about there? What's the birth of the child of God? When does that take place? He's referring to baptism, right? If you have been born of God, what follows that? Whoever is born of God does not practice sin. That's the idea. Romans chapter 6, henceforth you don't serve it. 1 John chapter 3, the child of God who's been born anew does not practice it. Just make sure we make a distinction there. It doesn't mean there aren't still weaknesses that we struggle with. Doesn't mean there aren't still battles that we fight on a daily basis, sometimes with the flesh, sometimes with the lust of the eyes, sometimes with pride of life. There are still things. Satan is still yanking the chains, I guess is the best way to say that. There's a difference in falling to temptation and practicing sin. There is a difference in a weakness and a service. Henceforth, we no longer serve sin. We don't bow down to it, and we don't give it rein. It doesn't control. The child of God who's been born again does not practice sin. We know what practice is. Whether you played ball or not, whether you were in the band or not, whether you know what it means to practice. To just do something over and over, and just repetition and repetition and muscle memory. Not with sin. It doesn't become our practice. It's not our way of life. Why not? Because our life changed after baptism. That was what followed it. That was the natural progression of a new life. New life infers that we're not doing the old stuff anymore. Still weaknesses. Still repenting that happens as we need. But there's a difference in just giving our life over to sin. It doesn't happen after baptism. Not supposed to. How we doing? This is probably an eye-opener for us. Still got my joy. Trying to be faithful. Still growing. Still reading. Most of these other ones we'll probably give some assent to. Is there something in our life that we're not dealing with? We know it's wrong. We know it's sin. And if you think some convenient season's coming, it's not going to happen for you any more than it did Felix. What are we going to do? Because after baptism, practicing sin has to cease, and it stops today. That's called repenting, one of the foundations of the gospel. Today, the practice of it ends. Why? Because the new life has to mean something to us. I'm going to give you two more. Turn to Colossians 3. What follows baptism? Colossians verse 3. Or excuse me, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Again, let's imagine there were no chapter breaks. I've got you in chapter 3. Actually, let's go back to chapter 2 just a moment. Let's set the context up. Chapter 2, verse 12, you were buried with him in baptism, therefore you have risen with him. Buried and risen. Now look in chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, do you know who that's referring to? He is talking to the people in Colossia who had become Christians. Those who had been baptized. Now what follows it? If you then have been risen with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. What follows baptism? Our eyesight changes. Our view of things changes. Our focus on things changes. What follows baptism is our affections change. There's a couple of contrasts in this text. Verses 1 and 2, there's the contrast between the above and the below. Set your eyes on things above, verse 2, not on things on the earth. This is, those that are studying a Revelation class with us on Wednesday night, think about all the time symbolically the phrase earth dweller was used. Earth dweller. And in Revelation, in those symbols, it didn't mean everybody living on the earth. It meant those who lived on the earth, who lived on the earth. They let the earth control them. They let their flesh control them. They let their desires control them. Their whole existence was about here. After baptism, after being risen, that's not how we behave. There's the contrast in verse 1 and 2 between things above and in things below. In verses 8, 9, and 10, there's the contrast between the things that we are supposed to discard, things we take off, and the things that we put on. And that happens in this new life of ours, this new birth of ours. So I'm asking us, have we, after baptism, moved on from earthly thinking? Have we worked to set our minds on heavenly things? And now one last thing. Remember that joy of salvation that it all began with? Make it complete. Turn to Philippians 2. Back one book. Philippians chapter 2. Bring your salvation to its conclusion. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to people who had been baptized. What do you tell them in verse 12? My beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So don't drop the ball now. You've been obedient. You've been obedient. You always have been. You didn't stop after baptism. You continue to observe all things. You continued to grow. You continued steadfastly. You continued to pursue righteousness and you stopped practicing sin. You continued to look above at heavenly things. You've been obedient and you've stayed obedient. And to put it into our language, he says, bring it home. Finish the race. Finish it up. Make your salvation genuine. Make it real. Work it out. Don't quit now. And wherever we are in our walk of life after the baptism, for some that was 50 years ago, for some 30 years ago, for some it's been this calendar year. It's just a matter of months for some. Wherever you are, we're not home yet. We've got our eyes on the unseen things above, but we want to see it. We want to be a part of that. And that means we have to continue doing some things after the baptism. Get your songbooks out. Have you been faithful? Let me start by asking, have you been faithful to the point of baptism? For some of you, you have not. There's some high schooler here. You need to be thinking. Because you know enough. You need to be acting. There are some husbands, wives here, maybe coming with their spouses. You need to be thinking about that. Judgment is as real as the grave. And judgment is as real as the Lord Himself. Have you been faithful to the point of baptism? Because if not, you need to act today. Be baptized to wash away your sins. Have you been faithful after baptism? That invitation is to the huge majority here. That invitation applies much more than the other question. Have you been faithful after your baptism? Well, these things, can they be said of you? Have you lost your joy? Are you continuing to be faithful and obey? Are you continuing to grow and be steadfast? Or is it just a phase? Are you continuing to pursue a life of righteousness and keep our eyes on those unseen things? And are you determined to bring your salvation and make it complete? That's not true. It can be before you go home. It's called repenting, and it's called praying for forgiveness and asking God to forgive you. And we'll do that with you while we stand and sing.